All right, we are in the book of Micah. Come on. We're in the chapter 2. We made it to verse 11. We're looking at the indictment of the people, and we're continuing on with that thought. So Micah chapter 2 and verse 11. If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning is such a wonderful, beautiful day that you've given us. And Father, I pray that each day that we would see as a gift from you and the opportunity to come here in your house again and to meet together and to worship you and, Father, to hear from you. I pray, Father, that as we've heard already, that we have come to hear from your word and apply it to our lives, that we have come with the idea that we're coming to meet with you. And so we thank you for what you're going to accomplish as we continue on this journey through Micah, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So they're going to be given up to blind guidance of an unfaithful ministry. If a man be found walking in the spirit of falsehood and having such a lying spirit, he will be a prophet to these people. God is saying, I will leave them to themselves since they will be deceived. Let them be deceived. Since they will not admit the truth in the love of it, God will send them strong delusions to believe a lie. If they don't want to believe the truth, at some point God says, okay, believe the lie. Believe the lie. It's not going to do you any good, right? It won't do them any good to believe the lie. But God says, if you want to believe the lie, believe the lie. And I'll send you strong delusion so you will believe the lie. We have to quit deceiving ourselves, thinking that we can get away with it. Because eventually God will send delusion and he will let us continue to believe the lie. And there's a lot of people that are wrapped up in things that they shouldn't be as professing children of God. And you can take the Word of God and you can show them the truths of the Word of God, and they won't believe it because they've believed the lie so long that God has sent them the delusion that they will believe the lie. And the lie now becomes their truth. We have to be careful we don't get into that situation, because that's not what God wants for us. But if that's what we want for ourselves, God will allow it to happen. God will allow it to happen. So we have to be careful. Then the salvation of the remnant. The Messiah is the breaker of the wicked and king of the faithful, will regather the nation as one back to the land of Israel. In verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2 of Micah, it says, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Whereas they were dispersed, and we know that Israel was dispersed, they're going to be brought back together again, and shall jointly receive the tokens of God's favor to them, and shall have communion with each other and comfort in each other. I don't know about you, but when bad things happen, isn't it nice to have people around that will help comfort you and help you get through times of distress and stuff? So it'd be nice to have them brought back together. He says, I'll bring you back together, and not one of you shall be lost, not one of you shall be missing, not one. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, the remnant that is designed and reserved for salvation. They shall be brought to incorporate in one body. And I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, Sheep are inoffensive and sociable creatures. Inoffensive and sociable creatures. If you ever watch sheep, they kind of huddle together, and they're not the smartest animal, by the way. And it's interesting how God calls us sheep. They're not the most intelligent animal out there, for sure. They shall be as the flock in the midst of their fold, where they are safe under the shepherd's eye and care, and they shall make great noise, as numerous flocks and herds do with their bleating and lowing. It's interesting because we see some different areas where they've started raising sheep out on the prairie and stuff, and we get to go by and we see them, and they're always grouped together and they're doing their thing. But it's interesting. Every time I see them, I think, and that's how God refers to us. It's kind of an interesting thing that he does that. Then by reason of the multitude of men, for the sheep are men, as the prophet explains this comparison, Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 31. That's Ezekiel 34, 31. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. They shall make a great noise, not by reason of their strifes and contentions, but by reason of their great numbers. You get a bunch of people together, and what's it sound like? I mean, it's just crazy. It was kind of interesting because after I ended up with the hearing aid situation, I went to a meeting that I've gone to. I mean, every month we have one. So I went to this meeting, and I thought, boy, you people are extremely loud. And I had no idea it was that noisy in that room. But all of a sudden, now I can hear everything, and I'm thinking, okay, how did they show me how to turn off the background noise? Because it was so annoying, it was so loud. So I just started turning them down because I couldn't figure out the other, and so I didn't have to hear all that. But that's what we're like. You get a bunch of sheep together, and they're noisy. You get a bunch of people together, and you got a lot of noise, and sometimes not such great noise, right? Whereas God had seemed to desert them and cast them off, now he will own them and head them and help them through all the difficulties that they are in the way of their return and deliverance. God's going to bring them back together. He's going to be their God. He's going to be watching over them. We have a great shepherd, right? Yeah. Are we following him? There's a good question, right? Are we following him? One day, I can tell you the answer to every born-again Christian, are you following God? The answer is going to be yes, because one day we're not going to have a choice, right? We're going to be in heaven where I don't know that we'll need a choice, right? Because our desire will be to follow him. It won't be like here, where we have a desire to have him when we want him. It's going to be the desire that we want him all the time. And, you know, people go, oh, what makes you think I only want him some of the time? Just look at the way people live their lives. And I'm not talking about everybody individually. I'm talking about Christianity as a whole, as usual. As a whole, we want him when we want him, and we don't want him when we don't want him. And people have this idea that they put God up on a shelf and they take him down when they want him. Then they put him back up on the shelf. Do you know any shelf in the entire world that can hold God? But in our minds, that's what we do. That's what we do to him. But he's going to be our God. He is going to take care. He's going to help us through all of our difficulties and everything. And he can do that today if we let him. If we let him. We have a tendency not to let God be God. You know, I have a little card that I'm trying to remember. I've read it so many times you'd think I'd have it memorized. But every morning I see it. And it says, good morning, this is God. I'll be handling all your problems today, and I won't need your help. Have a nice day. Well, if we let him, he will take care of those things. But how often do we say, God, please take this on, and then we immediately grab it back, right? And try and get through our day. But he's going to be there. He's going to get us through all those difficulties. He's the same thing here. And only Israel, he's going to be there and show them their way of return and deliverance. The breaker has come up before them to break down all opposition and clear the road for them, and under his guidance they have broken up and have passed through the gate, the door of escape out of their captivity, and have gone out by it with courage and resolution. Then their king shall pass before them to lead them in the way, even Jehovah on the head of them, as he was on the head of the armies of Israel when they followed the pillar of cloud and fire through the wilderness, and when he appeared to Joshua as captain of the Lord's host. Christ is the church's king. He is Jehovah. He heads them, passes before them, and brings them out of their land of their captivity, brings them into the land of their rest. He is the breaker that broke through them and rent the veil and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. He is the head of the church. I was talking to somebody the other day who asked me about a certain sect of Baptists, which I've heard nothing about. And so I pulled it up online, and they have a convention, and they have a hierarchy, and they have all of that stuff going on. And I said, well, that's not biblical. Why do they call themselves Baptist? It's not right. They're different. They're not what Baptists believe. But the church has the Lord Jesus Christ as our head. He is our king, right? He's the one that we are to follow. And I said, on more than one occasion, dealing with different churches and selling properties and buying properties and stuff, I've said, you know, it's interesting you have to go contact whoever, wherever in the world to get approval to do what you want to do. And yet, if you do it biblically, the approval should come from God. He's the head of the church, the head of the true church. Not every church is his, as we see in some of them out there and what they teach. But he is our head, and he is the one that we get our direction from. And as I've told people many times, we don't look to some organization or some group to tell us what we can and can't do here. We look to God. We use his word and his guidance and his direction to dictate what we do here. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God laid it out. Then we're moving on to chapter 3 of Micah, and we see the crimes of leadership and consequences of judgment. The condemnation of the political leadership of Israel we'll look at in the first 4 verses. They twist the morality they are to uphold as they hate the good and love the evil. Is that not what we're seeing going on in our nation? We're seeing it big time in our nation. We, instead of, a lot of people want to make it political. They're issues of morality. They're all issues of morality. If we do things that are morally right, we're going to be right with God. When we do things that are morally wrong, we're going to be wrong with God. It's an issue of morality. And so I don't care what political party you're with or who you align with. The difference is, are you going to align with people who are morally right, or are you going to align with people who are morally wrong? Those who are morally right are with God. Those who are morally wrong are with Satan. You just have to decide. Because everything here is governed by one or the other. Right? The Bible's very clear. We're either governed by God or we're governed by Satan. Who do you want to be governed by? Pretty simple. Pretty simple. So Micah chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 2, the first part of it, says, "And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil? Let the princes hear their charge and their doom. The heads of Jacob and the princes of the house of Israel are called upon to hear what the prophet has to say to them." Now, we have that going on today, only God calls them preachers, right? We have preachers in the world today, and they're proclaiming what people are supposed to do. Well, prayerfully they're doing that. some of them I know are false teachers, and we have to watch out for that. But that's why we need to study to know what the Word of God says, right? So that we can understand who's teaching right, who's teaching wrong, who's giving us the right way to go, and who's giving us the wrong way to go. And so we have to understand that. We need to not go the wrong way. But they need to hear. You know, I've been accused, I don't know how many times since I became pastor here, of preaching on individual sins of certain people in the church. I don't know what you're involved in unless you tell me. So if you don't want me to know, don't tell me. And if I'm preaching on your sin, it's not because I know it. I know somebody bigger than me that knows it, and he's the one I get my direction from. So if the Word of God is stepping on your toes, God's stepping on your toes, not the preacher. And so don't give me credit for something I didn't do. Let's give God the credit. The messages come from God, so let's give Him credit for what He's doing. And if your toes are getting smashed, well, maybe they need to. Maybe they need to. But we need to listen to what the Word of God says. You know, as I said in the prayer, we've come to hear from God. If you come to hear from me, you're sorry about your unfortunateness, but if you've come to hear from God, that's what we're supposed to come for. And then we're supposed to take His Word and put it in our heart, right? Hide His Word in our heart, that we might not sin against Him. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, wouldn't it be great if everybody did what God's Word said? Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody just did what God's Word said? The Word of God has reproofs for the greatest of men, and the preachers of the Word ought to apply it whenever given the opportunity. The prophet here has comfort in the reflection upon it that whatever the success was, he had faithfully discharged his duty. And I said, "Hear, O princes," he had the testimony of his conscience that he had not shrunk from his duty for fear of men. Do you know there's people out there that stand in pulpits today that preach what they think the people want to hear? Because they're afraid they won't have a position if they don't. Do you know what God calls that? We're warned against it. He talks about preaching for filthy lucre. We're more interested in the paycheck than we are in pronouncing the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God. If somebody gets upset about the Word of God, that's their problem, not God's. Right? If something in your life is not lining up with the Word of God, God's not going to change. We know that. And why should He? He's perfect and just and all those good things, right? So if we have a problem with the Word of God, it's not God that needs to change, it's us that need to change. But I still have to proclaim the whole counsel of God, the whole Word of God, not just what is easy to preach. I have to tell you, there's some messages that are just not quite as much fun preparing as others. Because you know that some people might get rubbed the wrong way. So you know somebody's going to be offended and they're going to blame you, and so they're just not as much fun. It'd be really good if we could just preach that God is love and everybody goes to heaven, right? The only thing is that's not biblical. Totally. God is love. That part's true. But just because He is love doesn't mean He's not the judge, the just judge. And so He will judge. So anyway, He tells them what was expected from them. Is it not for you to know judgment? He means to do judgment. Otherwise, the knowledge of it is of no use. If you know what you're supposed to do and you don't use that knowledge to do right, what good is it? Right? What good is it if God tells me what to preach and I preach differently? What use is it going to be? God's not going to be in it. Is it going to have an effect on people's lives? If I'm preaching what I want instead of what God wants? It's probably going to go out in there and do a face plant in the middle of the floor, right? Because it's not what God wanted. Anybody here not believe that you're here because God put you here this morning? God knew where we were at in this lesson. He knows where we're at in the preaching of the Word. He knows where we're at in all of this stuff. And He knows that there's something in there for everybody if you've come prepared to receive from His Word with gladness and apply it to your life. Now, you'll have some that they'll amen all day long and then do exactly opposite. It's amazing. It's amazing. But we know what to do. We need to do what we know that we're supposed to do. It is not your business to administer justice impartially. It is for you to know judgment. Yes, it is. Therefore, stand still and hear your own judgment and judge if it be not right. If God judges us, is it not right? He is the just judge, so how could it not be right if He judges us? It's always right when God judges. Now, we have a tendency to judge differently, right? We judge based on what we want. God judges based on what's right. We don't always want what's right, so there's a difference there. How wretchedly they had transgressed the rules of judgment, though they knew what they were. They knew what they were, but they transgressed those rules. Their principle and disposition are bad. They hate the good and love the evil. They hate good in others and hate it should have any influence on themselves. They hate to do good, hate to have any good done, and hate those that are good and do good. And they love the evil. They delight in mischief. We're seeing a lot of that. We're seeing a lot of that in the world right now. Exactly what he's saying. How long have I been saying that used to be that good was good and bad was bad, but now good is bad and bad's good? I mean, it can be really confusing for somebody who knows the truth of how things worked, you know? But that's what they're trying to make us believe. They try to make us believe that breaking the law is good. How can breaking the law be good? We know we've all broken God's law, right? And the wages of sin is death. Yeah. We know there's punishment for breaking the law. But now, what do? We reward lawbreakers. And we say, oh, but they're doing good. How can a lawbreaker be doing good? I still haven't figured out how we can promote lawbreakers into offices, elected offices. They break the law and then we vote them in. Well, what do we expect? What do we want? We want evil. Because that's what we vote in. This being their principle, their practice is according to it. They are very cruel and severe towards those that are under their power. And whoever lies at their mercy will find that they have none. They barbarously devour those whom they should protect. And as unfaithful shepherds fleece the flock they should feed, instead of feeding it, they feed upon it. They feed upon it. They're going to tell you whatever they want you to believe at any given time. Anybody noticed how the narrative changes constantly? I need a scorecard to put our elected officials on and say, okay, they're on this side of the issue right now, but then they're on this side of the issue, and then they flip back to this side of the issue, and then, well, the Bible's very clear, right? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if he can't be decisive on one thing, then he's going to be unstable in everything. And so we have to think about what we're doing But they fleece the flock. Have you felt the fleecing yet? Have you felt the fleecing yet? It's coming. Praise the Lord, some states are fighting back. I don't know if you know this or not, but in the last stimulus deal, they will not allow states to lower taxes. It's right in there. If you've taken any of the stimulus money, you cannot lower taxes. States are fighting back. Yeah. Aren't you glad you voted for that? By the way, that's unconstitutional. They can't dictate to the states whether they can lower taxes or not, but they did it. They're fleecing the flock. Right? Aren't they supposed to protect us? How much protection are you feeling coming across the border right now? It's already been documented that some have COVID-19 and they're bringing it in and they're dispersing them throughout the states. What do you think is going to happen to numbers? It's documented. It's fact. People, that's not true. Get your head out of the sand. It's true. It's documented. They're fleecing the flock. Instead of protecting us, they're putting us at harm. And why? Filthy lucre. They're putting more and more in their pockets. Yeah. Ezekiel 34:2 says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? It is fit indeed that he who feeds the flock should eat of the milk of the flock. 1 Corinthians 9:7 says, Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Folks, it's the way God designed it to work out. And yet, they take it and they twist it and they turn it and they make it so it benefits them. It shouldn't be about them. It should be about what God sent them out to do. If we're serving God and we're putting Him first, He takes care of every need. Do you know, I've found in my life that I don't have a need that goes unmet. I said need. I haven't had a single need that's ever gone unmet. And I can honestly say, even when I wasn't walking with God, I didn't have a need that went unmet. He still provided my needs. We just have to do it His way. And then things work out better. They take advantage of their authority by unjustly consuming the very poor that they are responsible to protect with justice. Yeah. In Micah chapter 3, verse 2b and through verse 3, says, Who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron. They eat the flesh of my people. They flay the skin from off them. You ever heard about, if you know anything about Baptist history, you know about the fact that they flayed them alive, right? We did some, in Bible times, they did the same thing. They would just flay the skin right off of them. They would put them on stakes and set them on fire. They did all kinds of things to them because they were in charge, right? They were in charge. By imposing heavier taxes upon them than they can bear and exacting them with severity by penalty and fines and corporal punishments for pretended crimes, they ruined the estates and families of their subjects, took away from them their lives, from others their livelihoods, and were to their subjects as beasts of prey rather than shepherds. We've got to be careful how we treat God's people, right? We have to be careful how we treat God's people. You get people who are, and I've had some, I've been in these situations where it's my way or the highway. If you've got anything to say, leave it at the door. I don't want to hear it. That's not a follower of God. We're supposed to be watching over the flock, protecting the flock. That's why it's my job to equip you to know what's right and what's wrong. I know there's a lot of people that think it's my job to go out and do everything. It's not my job to do everything. One of my jobs is to equip the saints so they can go out and use what they learn. Doesn't negate my responsibility for going out and sharing too, but I'm supposed to equip the flock so that they can go out. I'm supposed to watch over the flock. If I see somebody doing something they shouldn't, then I try everything I can to get them to line up with the Word of God, to change their behavior. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. Do you know sometimes it'd be easier to just let them go? Say, okay, God, do whatever you need to. But it's my job to watch over the flock and protect the flock and equip the flock here. Thank God he's got people in other places for the others. How do they expect God to deal with them, especially after the way they treated his people? The rule is fixed. Those shall have judgment without mercy that have shown no mercy. You know the old story? You're going to reap what you sow. You show no mercy to others, God will show no mercy for you. You're going to reap what you sow. There will be no mercy. I personally like God's mercy. In fact, I enjoy God's mercy a lot. They will therefore face a judging God who will ignore their pleas for mercy. Can you imagine? They show no mercy, and then God sends judgment, and they cry out for mercy. Well, don't you think the people that they were over were asking for mercy and didn't get it? I'm sure they did. But they didn't receive it, so what makes these people think that they can cry out to God for mercy after showing no mercy at all, that God should be merciful to them? Verse 4 of Micah 3, it says, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. In the day of their distress, they will cry unto the Lord, and just like the poor cried to them, and they would not hear the poor, the Lord will not hear them. Fall on deaf ears, right? So to speak, because the poor cried out, and their cries fell on deaf ears. Again, sowing and reaping. There will come a time when the most proud and scornful sinners will cry to the Lord and seek that mercy which they once neither valued nor offered. But it will then be in vain. God will even hide his face from them at that time, the time when they need his favor and see themselves lost without it. At another time, they would have turned their back upon him, but at the time he will turn his back upon them as they have behaved themselves in their doings. We need to note that men cannot expect to do ill and fare well, but may expect to find, as Adonibezek did, that done to them which they did to others, for he is righteous who takes vengeance. I like God's word when he says, vengeance is mine, I shall. You know that word shall means he's going to? It doesn't mean he might, it means he will. I shall repay, saith the Lord. Praise the Lord. We don't have to go out and get our pound of flesh. God's going to take care of it for us. He's going to even that score. And when he does it, it's amazing how it, I don't know, it just has a much better effect, right? When he goes out and gets it. Judges chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "But Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonibezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died." Sowing and reaping. It's the old... It's biblical. You can go out and you can prove it over and over and over. Sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. What are we sowing? That's what we're going to reap. You know, it's just the way it is. Why do you think I keep saying, you reward bad behavior, you get more bad behavior? Right? Sowing and reaping. But if you get bad behavior and you punish bad behavior, it corrects the bad behavior more times than not. Now, are there those that will never learn? Mm-hmm. They just won't. Doesn't matter what you do, they're just never going to learn. They're going to continue on with bad behavior and keep doing it and doing it. But if you keep rewarding it, you're just going to get more of it because they think you like it. Right? Can you imagine somebody torturing you and you just say, "Bring it on, I'd like to have some more of that." Well, that's what we do when we reward bad behavior. We just ask for more bad behavior. With the froward, God will show himself froward. And he often gives up cruel and unmerciful men into the hands of those who are cruel and unmerciful to them, as they themselves have formerly been to others. In Proverbs 21:13, it says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Now, I've said many, many times, over and over and over, and I'm going to continue to say it. There are some people that through no fault of their own, they're in a situation. And if you can help them, help them. I do have a problem with people who can take care of themselves. They have the means and the ability and everything, but they sit around and do nothing and expect everybody else to take care of them. I'm sorry. I don't feel sorry for those people. They brought it on themselves. We live in a nation where there's ample opportunity for everybody. For everybody. I was at a place the other day. They're now up to $13.50 to $14 an hour starting wage because they can't get people to work. I have to start rethinking this. Now, if they didn't require you work Sunday, that might be a pretty good deal, right? Might be a pretty good deal. I'm thinking, it's a no-brainer. It's a fast food restaurant. How tough can that be? Right? It's considered an entry-level job. $14 an hour? And they can't get anybody. They actually on their sign now have open interviews. They have a date and hours posted when people can just walk in and have an interview. They're getting desperate. And they can't get anybody. So if somebody truly is in a situation, not because they put themselves there, and they need help, if we can help them, help them. But if you keep rewarding people who won't do anything, they're going to continue to do nothing. It's the sowing and reaping concept. We have to understand that God wants us to help those who can't do for themselves, right? That, why do you think he left the idea of gleaning the fields and all? They would go and harvest the fields and they'd leave the corners. So the poor could come and they'd be taken care of. Right? I don't see any problem with that. Now, I will say, I'm trying to figure out how we're going to pay back everything we're borrowing right now as a nation. People are saying, well, I won't even be around then. It won't matter because it doesn't affect me. Well, how about your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren if it goes that far? What are you going to do then? What are they going to do? We need to be thinking this stuff through. Don't forget, sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that we know from your word that those who are cruel and brutal and vicious and won't change when people cry out for mercy, that you tell us plainly, you will show them no mercy. Father, I pray as we see the principle of sowing and reaping over and over and over through your word, we can see it in our own lives. I pray that we'd get that concept down and understand exactly that it's not going to change. That concept is true today, and it'll be true every day as we continue on here. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had, looking forward to this upcoming service. And Father, again, we won't fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Intermission.